through 1 Corinthians. We're going to finish up chapter 10. Stand with me if you would. We'll read. If I get my notes before me here. We're going to start at verse 23. 1 Corinthians 10, 23. And we are going to end up this morning at chapter 11, verse 1. This is what Paul writes. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. If any of those who do not believe invite you to dinner and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no question for conscience' sake. But if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you and for the conscience' sake, for the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. Conscience, I say, not your own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks? Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ. Father, we sit at your feet this morning, open hearts, open Bibles. Lord, we need to be fed. We are the sheep of your pasture. We need sheep food. We need manna from heaven. And so, Lord, may you feed us here this morning through your word. And may your Holy Spirit bring these things alive to our hearts. And Lord, that we would be changed, that we would be transformed, that we would be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ, that we would grow and bear much fruit, all to the glory of God. So, Lord, have your way in our midst here this morning. May we see Jesus, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, for the past, 8, 9, 10, for the past three chapters, we've been looking at what the Greeks call parousia. Parousia has to do with freedom, with Christian liberty. It's a wonderful thing to be liberated from sin and death because of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. And so this morning, finally, we come to the last section that deals with Christian liberty. The privileges that we have as the children of God. And Paul, over the past few weeks, has been warning us not to abuse the privileges that God has given us, so that they don't become a snare to us and cause us to be brought back into bondage. There's got to be a reason that the Holy Spirit has devoted over three chapters to Christian liberty. Why? Because I think in the church today, that is one area that's much abused, misused, or even confused, if you would, in the body of Christ. And I think we really know, or we really should know, how to conduct ourselves as royalty, as children of God. We're heirs to the kingdom of heaven. And we are not going to wait till we walk through those pearly gates, if you would, to change our behavior. It all starts when you pray to receive Christ into your heart in Jesus' name. Then that work begins. The sanctification, all of the things that were the old habits and behaviors that you have are now all passed away. And behold, all things become new. So this morning, as we look into this section, I couldn't help, as I left home this morning and made my way here to the synagogue on Hobley Lane, I enjoyed one of my many freedoms as an American citizen, a privilege that I have and that many of you in this room have. It's the privilege of driving an automobile. It is a privilege. It truly is. And we don't recognize how important that privilege is until something happens. We either lose our license or don't have an automobile to drive or whatever. But, you know, freedoms, whether it's spiritual freedoms or whether it's physical freedoms that we enjoy as American citizens, come with a certain amount of responsibility. We need to be responsible for our actions. And yes, I have the freedom to drive my car, but I must drive that automobile responsibly. And in order to drive that automobile responsibly, we can't drive along the highway without regulations, without rules for the road. I think it's so important to obey the rules of the road. And it's the same thing with you and I as we are on the highway to heaven. Our walk is that way that's narrow, and there are few who find it. The road to destruction is broad, and there are many who go there. And so you and I, as believers, are on the highway to heaven. Physically, here with my driver's license, I'm not free to choose to drive the speed that I want to. I have to obey the signs along the way. I'm not free to disregard signals and signs. I'm not free to drive under the influence of drugs or alcohol. The breaking of these rules could and may do four things that begin with a D. Paul talked about one a couple of chapters ago where he talked about this race that we run. We as believers, if we don't compete by the rules, we may be disqualified from the race. Unfortunately, there are many today in the church that are being disqualified. Not only that, it may result in disgrace to my life and to those around me. The third D is it could cause disaster in the lives of others. You see the comparison between the physical things and the spiritual things? There is disqualification spiritually and disgrace spiritually and disaster spiritually and also even dishonor, the fourth D, dishonor to the name of the Lord. To me, that's even more important than any other thing that I can do as a Christian, as a husband, as a father, as a pastor, is that I would never bring disgrace to the Lord in the things that I do with the liberties that I have. There are rules for the road, both physically and spiritually. And I think as the body of Christ, God, too, has allowed us freedom. He has allowed us privileges, but he wants us to walk according to his word. And that's why he's given us sections of scripture like this here this morning. And that's why Paul says in verse 23, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify or build up. And yes, with that freedom comes responsibility, and therefore God has also provided us with rules for the road. God also has a DMV. Do you know that? It's called Divine Master's Version. It's this book right here, the Bible. This is the DMV manual, the Divine Master's Version of us making sure that we stay on the road. That we avoid some of the detours, some of the potholes, some of the black ice, if you would, some of the things that would cause you and I to go into a spin and go off the road. So that as we travel along the highway to heaven, that we don't abuse our freedoms or privileges, resulting in disgrace, disaster, dishonor, or disqualification. How sad it would be one day if you went to pull left or right into the synagogue here on a Sunday morning and you saw Pastor Joe pulled over. And the lights going and me standing on one foot like I have done in the BC days and touching my nose and all that stuff. Man, wouldn't that be a drag? If you were to pull in the parking lot and there I was standing out there going through a sobriety test. You know, you'd stumble, the church would crumble, and God would not be glorified, most definitely. But yet sometimes these things happen in the body of Christ. And you see our key verse here this morning, the challenge for you and I would hope you would have this highlighted in the Bible, that you would mark it in your Bible and allow that verse to mark you. And it's verse 31, and this is what Paul writes. This is the key. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. How much is all? All is all inclusive. That's everything. Everything you eat, everything you drink, everything you do, do all to the glory of God. Why? Because God has created man to glorify himself. This life is not about you, and this life is not about me. This life is about bringing glory to God. This is the purpose for man and woman being created, is to bring glory to God. And in order to bring glory to God, we need to conduct ourselves properly with Christian liberty. Where did we ever get the wild idea that man is to be glorified? That's the philosophy of the world today. Look at the glory that man is getting out there. Glory in the original language means something that is worthy of praise or exaltation. It means brilliance. It means beauty. It means renown. Man's chief end is to glorify God and God alone. That people would see that He is worthy of praise. He is to be exalted. He is the one to be renowned. He is the one that is beautiful. He's the one that we're here for here this morning. It's all about God. And our passion, our heart's desire would be to be more like Him, to draw closer to Him. I would pray that our chief end, by the time we finish this section on Christian liberty, that we would know beyond the shadow of a doubt that our chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him for eternity. And it begins even right now. The highest purpose of any individual can have is to be totally absorbed in the person of God. That He would permeate every fiber of our being through the power of the Holy Spirit. That the view of this life would be through eyes filled with His wonder and His glory. But unfortunately, we get these Christian cataracts, if you would. They begin to grow over our spiritual eyes. And the things of the Lord get dim. And it's supposed to be the other way around. The things of the world are to get dim, and the things of the Lord should be burning brighter and brighter every single day of our life. This is the perspective of the true worshiper of God, that we would worship Him. Even with the music that we have here at this fellowship, this worship is not for you, my friend. This worship is for Him. This worship is to meet His approval, not ours. We all don't have the same taste in music. But I'll tell you what, we can all worship the Lord together if we can focus on Him and ponder the words and enter into that relationship with Him. It's all about Him, and it's all about bringing glory to Him. This is the perspective of the true worshiper. Verse 31, therefore, whatever you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. How much is all? All is everything. That is spiritual growth, that we would come to the point in our lives that everything we say and do and eat and drink would all be to the glory of God. So how do I glorify God? Well, one of the main ways that we glorify God is in Joshua 7:19. You don't have to turn there. You can write it down. I'll read it for you. There are many practical ways of glorifying God, and this is not exhaustive. I'm not going to give you every way to glorify God because it's endless. Joshua 7:19 says God is glorified when we confess our sin. Do you know that? Because Joshua says, even as Joshua said to Achan, give glory to the God of Israel and make confession to Him. God is glorified when we confess our sin to Him. God is also glorified in Romans 4:20 when we trust in Him. Why? Because speaking to Abraham, it says, as he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but Abraham was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. And so when you and I trust in Him and believe in Him, we are glorifying God. John 15:8 says God is glorified when we bear fruit. Do you know that God is glorified when you bear fruit in your life? Jesus says, red letters, by this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Bearing fruit glorifies God. Psalm 50, verses 23 and 24, God is glorified when we thank Him. God is not glorified when we complain. But He is certainly glorified when we thank Him. Another way that He's glorified, 1 Peter 4:14. God is glorified when we suffer for Him. A lot of these ways, we don't really think of glorifying God in these things, do we? And that's why I just wanted to bring them to your attention here this morning to really get you focused on our purpose in life is bringing glory to God. Philippians 4:10 through 20. When we're content in Him, we glorify God. John 14:13, God is glorified in answered prayer. Do you know that God's glorified when He answers your prayers? Jesus said, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that my Father may be glorified in the Son. And so these are all wonderful ways that God can be glorified. And all that the Christian says and does, God should be glorified. Oftentimes in doing so, though, in glorifying God, we are going to have to lay down some of our privileges. We're going to have to lay down some of our freedoms. And that's why he says in verse 24, let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. That's a tough one, isn't it? Seeking the other's well-being rather than our own. And those two verses I've labeled gratification versus edification. In glorifying God, in our relationship with Him, There's always this temptation and this tendency to gratify our own flesh. Why? Because we live in a fleshly body. We're wrapped in this flesh. We're almost held captive in this flesh. The inward man is being strengthened day by day, where the outward man is perishing, and we just can't wait to graduate. And so there's this temptation to gratify the flesh. Whatever feels good, do it, is the motto of the world out there. Gratification is not always glorification for God. And so we have to be very, very careful. Even today, there are some believers who like to cut and paste scripture verses in order to justify living as they please. I hear it all the time, where people take things out of context. And in Corinth, what they were saying in verse 23, first part, is all things are lawful, brother, which means I can just live the way I choose. You have to be very, very careful in distinguishing liberty from license. God has not given you and I a license to go out and live the way that we choose. And so there's a tendency with some to cut and paste scripture verses to fit their own lifestyle. I hear all the time, hey, bro, guys say all things are lawful, man. 1 Corinthians 10:23. And I say, well, did you read the rest of the verse? And it's important when someone quotes a verse out of context that you back up one or two verses and read straight through the whole thing. And it's amazing how it makes a difference in the interpretation of that verse. When people cut and paste, yeah, I think it's spiritual suicide. This is what cults do. They cut and paste scripture verses to build their own false doctrine on. For instance, Matthew 27:5 says that Judas went out and hanged himself. And Luke 10:37 says, go and do likewise. So who would be foolish enough to put those two together? There's also a quote in Isaiah in Psalm 14:1 that says there is no God. Did you know that? There's a verse in the Bible that says there is no God. But if you read the verse in its full context, it says the fool in his heart has said there is no God. And so what Paul is saying here is that, yes, all things are lawful for you and I. He means all things in Scripture, not specifically labeled as sin, are lawful for you and I. But those black and white things, we know right and wrong. It's the gray areas that we're concerned with. That's what we've been talking about over the past few weeks. But here's the key. You may practice some of these gray things for your own personal gratification, if you would, but be very careful that it doesn't hinder the edification of someone else. Because your gratification may hinder someone else's walk. It may drag them down rather than build them up. Edify is oikodomeo in Greek, and it means to build a house. Its primary usage in the New Testament has to do with the spiritual growth or upbuilding of a believer. We need to be bodybuilders in the body of Christ, spiritually. Spiritual bodybuilders. And you know, God has given us a workout program, hasn't He? These things are laid out in the Word of God. He's given us a spiritual exercise program so that we can be spiritual bodybuilders. And just like Gold's Gym around the corner, wherever you work out, it's no pain, no gain. And in order for you to gain spiritual strength, you have to go through the pain of gratifying your own flesh and living for yourself and denying yourself and picking up your cross daily and following Him. It doesn't feel good to grow spiritually because the flesh wants to live. It doesn't want to die. But in order for the spiritual man or woman to grow and to live, the physical man has to die. The fleshly man has to be put under our feet. Four basic ways to build the body up. Number one, the Word of God. That's why we go through the Word of God chapter by chapter, verse by verse, because Jude says this in Jude 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves upon your most holy faith, being a bodybuilder, building yourself up in faith comes by hearing by the Word of God. Another basic way to bodybuild is preaching and prophecy. To edify the church, 1 Corinthians 14 says that Paul says that rather than being so concerned about speaking in tongues, he says, speak forth the oracles of God, the preaching and the teaching and the prophecy. That's what edifies the body of Christ. That's what builds up the body of Christ, is the Word of God. Love is a bodybuilder. And I was hoping when we had our special guest this morning, the rabbi, that he would sense the love in this body. This body is filled with love. And it's a good, healthy body that's filled with love. 1 Corinthians 8:1 says that knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. It edifies. Serving builds up. Ephesians 4:12. Equipping the saints for the work of service to edify the body of Christ. And so if we're going to be bodybuilders, we need to apply these things, this workout program to our lives. And God is going to build a healthy church. Am I thinking about me or am I thinking about you? That's the question. Is it gratification or is it edification? If it's gratification, it's my body. If it's edification, it's the body of Christ. And that's why Paul says, let no one, no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Not only does that make a healthy church, but you know what it does? It makes for a healthy marriage. It makes for a healthy business. It makes for everything in life to be healthy when we are looking to build one another up rather than to tear one another down. Even in sports, you look at the most successful teams. They're the teams that build one another up. They're the teams that aren't filled with superstars. They're the humble teams that work as a team because there's no I in team. And in order for us to be a team, the body of Christ, we need to eliminate that I, that self-centeredness, that self-gratification. Paul continues on and says in verse 25, eat whatever is sold in the meat market. I like that one. Asking no questions for conscience sake. Why would Paul say that? Well, again, he goes back to the problem that the people were having in the eating of meat that was sacrificed unto idols. You remember how we talked about that beginning back at chapter 8. He's talking about eating whatever's sold in the meat market. Don't ask questions for conscience sake. Why? Verse 26, for the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness. If any of those who do not believe invite you to dinner and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no questions for conscience sake. But if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you and for the conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness. Notice twice Paul quotes in verse 26 and in verse 28 from Psalm 24:1. He confirms this with the Old Testament scriptures. The earth is the Lord's in all its fullness. Verse 29. Conscience, I say, not your own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks? And so in verses 25 to 30, in order to balance out this area on Christian freedom, he goes from the liberty side and now he points over to the legalistic side. Because aren't there some of those in the fellowship that tend to be legalists at times? And so he wants us to go from abusing our liberty that we don't infuse the law or confuse with the law in the body of Christ. As you well know, the opposite of license is legalism. So the wonderful thing about the Word of God is we approach both sides. Because even as Pastor Chuck Smith says, balance is always found right in the middle of both extremes. Check that out sometimes. You get those way over here in the legalistic side, and you get those way over here in the liberal side, and the Word of God is right straight down the middle. That's where good balance is. And so since chapter 8, Paul has been dealing with the eating of meat. What's this eating of meat thing? Well, what had happened is in Corinth, because there were temples surrounding the area, the main one being the temple of Aphrodite, they used to take the animals up and sacrifice them to pagan gods. And what would happen is there would be a portion of the meat given to the priest. There would be some given to the congregation, and the rest would be sold down in the city of Corinth. It was the prime cut of meat. It was the best you could buy. But because it was sacrificed to their idols, it had to be sold at a lower price in the city because some people were afraid of it. They weren't sure if there was something crawling all over the meat or not, you know. Cooties, you know, a deviled ham or whatever. Who knows? But anyway, they were afraid of this meat that was sold in what they called shambles. That was the name of the meat market. And so, unfortunately, the church was in shambles over deviled ham. Anyway, and so what Paul is saying here is don't worry about, you know, cooties on the meat. Just enjoy it. Just eat it. Just partake of it. Fire up the barbecue. And so here is the case of a believer when Paul says, who had been asked out to dinner with an unbeliever. That's what the story is about here. And guess what? He accepts the invitation to dinner. I like the fact that Paul says in verse 27, if any of those who do not believe invite you to dinner and you desire to go, eat whatever's set before you, asking no questions for conscience sake. What this shows me right off the bat is that we are not to be separatists in the body of Christ. Okay? We are free to go a number of different places, especially around unbelievers. I like that. And I also like the fact that Pastor Paul let us know that it's okay to go and have dinner with these unbelievers. I feel sorry for those Christians, unfortunately, that think they're so squeaky clean and that are separatists who use this special hand soap, unbeliever, bacteria-free soap, you know, so that they can stay free of contamination from the world out there. These people are just paranoid, you know. Don't be paranoid. I like to get right down in the midst of the worst of the unbelievers. Why? Because that's where I came from. That's where God saved me from. And I have no problem with being down in the midst of people that conduct themselves just like I used to. Why? Because I know that there's hope for them just like there was hope for me. And you know what? I would much rather be around a bunch of heathen people that are being themselves than a bunch of phony religious people. You know, we need to be real, folks. And we need to not forget where we came from. But for the grace of God, go I. And I like to get down in the muck and in the mire. And, you know, it's so cool because you know that you have the solution to whatever their problems may be. I'm not concerned with the problem. I'm not to go on a witch hunt. I'm not supposed to go out there and judge. Here come the judge. But what God has called us to do, even as the sign now says out in front here, you are now entering the mission field. And the Great Commission is a mission for you and I. It's not called us to be separate and live in our little squeaky clean environment, you know, and be paranoid like the boy in the bubble and being worried about catching something. The cool thing about walking with Jesus Christ is that He will not send you somewhere that He will not Himself go. Isn't that cool? I like that. That's the exciting thing about being a believer. But here were these guys afraid of contamination, getting pagan pox or something, you know. But Paul says, go, enjoy yourselves. A nice quiet dinner with unbelieving friends, a nice social date. It may even be a formal occasion that you get invited to. I see believers that won't even go to weddings sometimes because it's not a Christian wedding. How sad. You know, Jesus went to weddings. As a matter of fact, the first miracle that he did in John chapter 2 was he attended a wedding, the wedding at Cana of Galilee. And guess what? He even made wine there. How scary, you know? Oh, my. Wine at a wedding. And so don't be so legalistic. Don't be so wrapped up in legalistic that the enemy will render you ineffective, okay? Deep down in your heart, your one purpose is that you may glorify God. That's the key. Just like verse 31. Glorify God wherever you are. I'm not saying go to a crack house or hang out where they're dealing drugs. You know, come on now. And some people think that, well, Pastor Joe said I'd go anywhere I want. No, there's limitations, okay? You got to be careful where you go. But don't be afraid of going to these places that your light may shine, that you may glorify your Father in heaven. Why? Because you are an emissary about the King's business. Isn't that cool? Not just me, but every single person in this room has been commissioned as an emissary for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Did he have to do it that way? No. The Lord could evangelize the world any way he chose. Okay? But isn't it cool that he would use clay pots, crack pots like you and I, and fill us with his love and with his spirit and say, okay, I'm going to send you out. And he will still accomplish his purpose even in spite of us. That amazes me even more, that he is not going to lose one. All that the Father has given him, he's not going to lose one, even with our mistakes and even with our floundering and our unfaithfulness and all of these things that we do. God is still going to accomplish his purpose. But in the meantime, we need to be those emissaries that we may enrich and edify them. Oftentimes, when you go to these places and people know you're a Christian, here they come. Have you ever noticed when you walk into a party or something, things get quiet, relatives or something, it's like boom, like E.F. Hutton said something, you know, everybody listens. And it's just like almost an eerie feeling when you walk in because here come the religious people. Here come Joe and Tina, you know. But I like that. I like to go into a place, man, where it gets quiet and so that they can see that we're real and we can go in there and that we may bless them and edify them. And if you get a chance to pray for the food, pray for a blessing upon them. Not a blasting, but a blessing. Pray that God would bless the home and bless the people there and all. Jesus always blessed people wherever he went. Even lepers, you know, coming down the street would go, unclean, unclean. And oftentimes they get the impression spiritually that they're lepers. Unclean, unclean. They can't touch us squeaky clean Christians. But you know what? What did Jesus do when the leper said, "Lord, make me clean"? You know what he said? The Bible says that Jesus was filled with compassion. And he said, "I am willing, be clean." And you know what that word compassion means in the original language? It means their pain in your heart. That's the heart of a believer. And you know, when we go to these places, when we go to these open doors that God sends us through, may we be men and women of compassion. May you feel their pain in your heart. And you know what's going to happen? Your whole attitude towards these people is going to change. And it's so important to realize and to recognize that we're on a mission for Him. We're not called to live a monastic life. Don't go live in a cave somewhere. The only reason Dave was in a cave, King David, is because Saul was, you know, trying to take his life. We're not to live in a watertight compartment. We're not to live in a separated lifestyle. Yes, we are to be separated from sinful things. But you know what? In this world, we are to have an impact through the light and the salt that God calls you and I through the ministry that He's entrusted us with. We are to move among them. We are to talk with them. We are to love them. We are to bless them always. And you know what that's going to do? That's going to cause you and I to maintain a balanced Christian walk in our lives. But if for some reason during that meal, as Paul says in verse 28 down to verse 30, another Christian is there, and they're weaker than you are in their faith, and their conscience says, "Hey, man, those are deviled eggs over there. You can't eat those." Or, you know, you don't want to stumble the weaker brother either, Paul says. And so, again, in our liberty, don't cause someone to stumble because of something that they feel that they can't do. OK, if that's the case, if it's going to stumble somebody by some sort of behavior that you have the freedom to partake of, don't stumble anybody. If you can't do it, if it's going to stumble them, just flat don't do it. And don't offend them. Instead of eating the deviled eggs or the devil's food cake, just eat the Hebrew National hot dogs, okay, instead. So they're kosher. Verse 29, Paul says, "Conscience, I say for your own, but that the other, for why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience?" And so Paul is saying, what may not be a big deal for you may be a major thing for a weaker brother or to an unbeliever. So just graciously decline whatever that thing is. In my own personal life, I choose not to drink. Okay, I don't drink alcoholic beverages. God delivered me from being just a full-blown alcoholic. I mean, headed for the skids, Skid Row. And God delivered me from alcohol. So you know what? Why would I ever want to go back and partake of alcoholic beverages? That would be absolutely stupid, wouldn't it? Not that I couldn't have a glass of wine or whatever. I could. I really believe I could. But I just don't want to go back to the vomit that Paul talks about. It's like a dog returning to his vomit. I love what John Corson says. It's wonderful. I never looked at it this way until John said it. He said, you know, often people will say, well, Jesus drank wine, which he did. But John says, if you really want to be like Jesus, do what Jesus is doing. He said he's not going to partake of the cup until the wedding supper of the Lamb one day. And so why don't you do the same? If you want to be like Christ, then don't touch it until you get to the kingdom of heaven. And that will be the safest place to have a glass of wine. You know, you'll never become an alcoholic if you never touch the stuff. And most people don't know if they are an alcoholic or not. And so the best way not to become one is just to don't touch the stuff. I've had just about every type of drink and every type of drug there is, and I'm not boasting. But you know what? There's absolutely nothing that can compare with the filling of the Holy Spirit in my life. If you want to be filled with spirits, don't be filled with distilled spirits. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And you know what? You'll never look for a buzz again, because it's the Holy Spirit that satisfies. And it's the Holy Spirit that just fills you with love and peace and joy and all of those things that you can't get in a bottle. There's nothing comfortable about Southern Comfort. You know, it'll take you further south than you want to go. So make sure that you just stay filled with the living water of Jesus Christ. Enough said on the booze and thing. But you know what? I'm so concerned with a lot of Christians that are dabbling in areas that they shouldn't. And so that's why you don't want to abuse your Christian liberty. Folks, I love vegetables. So when I get invited to a vegetarian's house, guess what? I eat veggies. I love them. There's some great ways to eat vegetables. But I also love kosher food with my Jewish friends. And when I go to their place, I eat their kosher food. With my flesh-eating friends, where's the beef? I go to their house and I'll partake of the beef with them. You know, and like Paul said, the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness, and I have no problem with food. I love Gail Irwin's misinterpretation of go and be filled. It's not talking about food, of course, but he uses that in context. It talks about the Holy Spirit, of course. There's something special about food and fellowship, how they all come together. And so when it comes to eating vegetables, hey, if someone wants to be a vegetarian, praise the Lord. If someone wants to be kosher, that's cool. If someone wants to eat flesh, they won't live as long as the vegetarians or the kosher people, but they'll just get to heaven sooner. But don't be on a legalistic trip for what you eat and drink. Do it all to the glory of God. If loving you over lettuce will lead you to the Lord, let us pray and give thanks. If loving you over a leg of lamb will lead you to the Lord, well, lovely. Let's partake of the leg of lamb. If loving you over lobster will lead you to the Lord, from crustaceans to Christianity, let's go for it. And so it's not about what goes in the mouth that defiles a man. It's what comes out of the heart. Whether you're eating lobster, whether you're eating leg of lamb, whether you're eating lettuce, you know, that's not going to have an impact upon your heart. Because Jesus said himself, it's what goes into the mouth that's eliminated through the body. He says it's what comes out of the heart that really, really counts in your life. What is coming out of your heart? I know if you eat Mexican food, you get heartburn sometimes. But the all important thing is that we are filled with the love of Christ and the Holy Spirit. And so that we would exemplify him and glorify him in all that we do. Amen. Verse 30, continuing on. But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks? And what Paul's saying here is, it seems contradictory for me to give thanks to God for the food and stumble a brother at the same time. So true. And so I think when you give thanks, it's so important that you don't stumble anyone with what you partake of. Therefore, in verse 31, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Amen. This may help you to edify the body. This may help you to glorify the Lord. And that's what it's all about. A couple of questions you can ask yourself in this area, in these gray areas that you're not really sure about. And I think this is important. There's some good little checkpoints here. We need checkpoints. It's almost like, again, the automobile thing. There are checkpoints along the way. There are various checkpoints that they have along the road for you and I when we travel. The Bible has some checkpoints for us as well. Checkpoint number one. In this behavior, whatever it may be, can I ask God's blessing on this action that I'm taking? There's a heavy one for you. If you single people are sitting alone somewhere, guy and a gal, can you ask God to bless that time there? Are you in a place maybe that you're not supposed to be? Same thing with any other behavior that you're struggling with. Can you ask God to bless that? Would God bless you sitting at the bar in a casino? Would God bless you in the adult section of a video store? You know, these are no-brainers, my friend. And I think it's important that you stop and ask yourself, will the Lord bless whatever this action is that I'm taking? And you don't need Pastor Joe there to explain to you, you know, the response to God's answer. Can I bow my head and ask the Lord to bless this situation? Secondly, can I do this to the glory of God? If someone were to see me from church or one of my neighbors or friends or my kids or my spouse, would they see me giving glory to God in whatever that particular behavior might be? Can I say, Lord, be magnified through this? And that's another key for you and I. Is God going to be magnified? Or is his name going to be blasphemed for that particular behavior? Why? Because the Lord is there with you. Whether someone in church is with you or not, or whether Pastor Joe's with you or not, whether your spouse is with you or not, or whether your kids are with you or not, you know what? The Lord is always with you. He said, it never leave you or forsake you. And if you keep that in mind, too, that's going to change the direction that you go, using your liberty instead of using license in the body of Christ. You know what that's going to do? It's going to prevent you from getting in a wreck. There's too many Christians today that are getting in a wreck along the way with some of the choices that they make. Then they call and they say, well, Pastor Joe, is it okay for a Christian to do this or a Christian to do that? And I'll just ask you the same question. Can you ask the Lord's blessing upon this? Is this going to glorify God? Is this going to edify the body of Christ? Is this going to tear down the body of Christ with what you do? Why? Because whenever any Christian falls in the body of Christ, guess what it does? It causes somebody to stumble and somebody to fall always. Why? Because every one of us is a part of the body of Christ. Even if you are a baby toe in the body of Christ. Isn't it amazing how much that baby toe gets attention when you stub it? All of a sudden, other parts of the body go to that little part of the body the minute you stub it. And you begin to do the Mexican hat dance, you know. If even that little part, when it's hurt, attention is drawn from the rest of the body. And what is the rest of the body supposed to do? And here's a good point as well. To go to that part of the body that's been crashed and burning maybe, and go and restore that part of the body, no matter how small that part may be. That's all part of the building up of the body of Christ instead of the tearing down. Live your life holy before the Jews. Live your life holy before the world. Live your life holy before the church, and don't offend any of those. And that's why Paul said that. No offense, verse 32. Either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. Notice he divides them into three categories. There are the Jews and there are the Gentiles. And also there's the body of Christ, the church. There are three types of people in the world, aren't there? Jew, Gentile, believer. That's it. And what he says there is, I don't want you to offend any of them. Whether they're a believer, whether they're an unbeliever, whether they're a make-believer, don't offend any of them by your behavior, by misusing or abusing your liberties. Look at verse 1 of chapter 11. Paul says, imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ. My dad used to always say, don't do as I do as I say. Anybody's parents ever say that to you? But guess what we did, didn't we, kids? We grew up acting just like our parents. You know what really irritates me? Is when my kids imitate me in things that aren't really godly. I don't even have to ask, where did you get that? Why? Because they talk like us, they walk like us, they mimic us, they imitate us, don't they? That's a scary thing. So how much more so should we be those examples to our kids that they would imitate us if we are imitating Jesus Christ? And that's not far-fetched. God would never challenge you and I with something in our lives that he would not equip us to fulfill. You see, God doesn't just put this carrot way out there and say, imitate me, and not help us to do that. He's given us all that pertains to life and godliness. He's given us the Word of God. He's given us the Holy Spirit. He's given us one another. He's given us everything that would help us to be able to imitate him. And imitate means to try to be the same as. Look at the world out there. Guys, when you're growing up, whatever your favorite sport was, didn't you want to be so-and-so when you played baseball? I had to be, this will date me now, Mickey Mantle or Roger Maris. You know, if you played basketball, man, I want to be Elgin Baylor or whoever, you know. Those that we admire, we emulate, don't we? Who in the whole universe is worth more emulating than Jesus Christ himself? He's the ultimate. He's the best. And he has given you and I the privilege of becoming like him. That's mind-boggling. I know we look around at one another and go, them? You're looking up here going, him? I'm looking out there going, them? Yes, he wants us to imitate him, and we can do that. But there's a cost involved. You may just have to give up some of these gratifying things. What is it in your life? And that's why this morning's message is this. Is it gratification? Is it edification or is it glorification? Is it just gratifying your flesh or is it going to edify the body of Christ or is it going to glorify our King? That's the key. Is that your passion? Is that your heart that you would edify, that you would glorify God in all that you say and do? What type of a church would we have if that was our main goal, if that was our main passion to be just like Jesus Christ? Is it out of reach? No way, folks. It's something that can really, really happen. And that's what's cool about moving into just a humble little place, plain walls and all, because we're not looking at buildings, we're not looking at programs, we're not begging for money. We are here to become like Jesus Christ, period. And I don't care if we have to meet in a cave. Whatever it takes, wherever we have to meet to be Christ-like, that's where I want to be. And it's the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's challenges like we have here this morning to imitate Him, to mimic Him. And Paul could actually say, imitate me. How many of us in this room could say that? I'll bet that every single Christian in this room can say that. I really believe that with all of my heart. Looking at you, I know that every single one of you that is a born-again Christian can imitate Jesus Christ to the point where you won't mind your kids or someone else following you the way that you conduct yourself. It's real and it can happen. That's my passion. That's my heart's desire for this fellowship, that we would mimic Him, that we would resemble Him, that we would try to be the same as Him. And at the same time, what would we miss out if we gave up a couple of little gray area things that really don't mean a whole lot in light of eternity? We're still going to be as free as we could ever be because the Son has set us free. Are you enjoying your Christian freedom? Is your Christian walk a blessing? Are you filled with joy? Is your heart still fluttering just like the day that you met Jesus Christ? I would hope so. If it's not, get back. Get back to your first love. In the book of Revelation, Jesus says to the church, I believe it's at Ephesus, He said, you have left your first love. You know what that means? One person has done the walking, and it isn't Jesus. If there's been any walking done in our lives, guess who left? But there's always a way back. He says, go therefore, return and do your first works. Go back and do the basic things you did as a brand new baby Christian. I think that's so important. You should enjoy your Christian freedom. We should enjoy our Christian privileges. But yet we need to obey the rules of the road. Am I saying we live by a bunch of rules and regulations? No. We live by the grace of Almighty God. But there are certain instructions that He gives us in His Word because He loves you. Just like we love our kids. And we tell them, look both ways before you cross the street. Don't play with matches. All those things, right? And so important that in our Christian walk, that we avoid bridges that are out. That we avoid the detours that are going to disqualify us from service for a season. That we wouldn't avoid the potholes. That we would avoid black ice. You ever been to a place where it snows and rains and gets cold? Black ice, you don't even see it, man. You end up in a skid. And you know what? It's like you're out of control. We as believers need to enjoy the Christian freedom, the privileges that we have. And what we need to do, folks, the old DMV, Divine Master's version of His plan for our lives. Follow Him. Imitate Him. Avoid disaster. Avoid disgrace. Avoid dishonor. Avoid disqualification. Obey His Word. Enjoy the freedom. Enjoy the liberty and the blessedness of our King. And this is not just a pep talk. This, I believe, this morning is to encourage us to glorify God in everything that we eat, everything that we drink, everything that we say, and everything that we do. I know that it can happen, and I believe that it's going to happen. Let's pray.